The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
So please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are into the third chapter as Paul is speaking to this church in Corinth that just seemingly can't get it right. The Corinthian church, they weren't getting it right. They were doing all the wrong things in the right place. And Paul's just kind of speaking to them. He's exhorting them to live the Christian life, truly the Christian life, not to pretend a Christian life. And so he begins with, we will begin this morning with 1 Corinthians 3. We'll begin there in verse 5. And he's speaking to them right off the bat about, have you ever met anyone, before we read our text, have you ever met anyone that, and they're Christians, and you're talking to them, and it's obvious that they are slam in love with a certain pastor, maybe a TV pastor, and you better not say anything against them because you're dead, you know? And they are almost like, that's all they talk about. Instead of the word, they talk about him or her, and pretty soon you go, wow, they're a little God. They're a little G in their life. Well, this is exactly what the Corinthians are doing right now. And Paul's rebuking them for that. And so, please, little calisthenics, can we stand up and let's read God's word together? After that review, Paul says this, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, you are, what's that word? Carnal. You're meat lover. You're those guys that get that meat lover's pizza that clogs your arteries. You're carnal. You're kind of backslidden. And he says, who then is Paul? Verse 5. Who is Apollos? But ministers, just mere ministers, through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. See, through these pastors, they believed in the Lord, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, praise the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive rewards. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Father, we ask God in the name of Jesus that you would simplistically teach today your word to our hearts. And I ask God for a personal favor that you'd be with me here in the pulpit, and that God, I wouldn't do anything that would upset you, that everything comes out of my mouth would be of the Holy Spirit in your word. And Father, lastly, we pray, God, that there would be no one leave this room today without being changed into the likeness of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Three pictures of us. That's what I've entitled this message today. You know, there's in this text, there's three major pictures of us. We'll reveal those in a minute. So picture it, Christian. A non-believer asks you to explain salvation. Can you believe that? We call that low-hanging fruit. Amen? And so they just come up out of nowhere and they say, look, you look like Jesus to me. Could you please talk to me about salvation? Explain salvation. And you say to them, well, salvation is the act whereby God graciously delivers fallen human beings from the consequences of sin through the placement of their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, this is a non-believer. Never picked this Bible up. Really? In reality, like reading Aristotle to a three-year-old, in fact, giving non-believers this definition would probably make them give up on the whole thing. They look at you and go, and probably walk away. But, on the other hand, if you told them, trust in Jesus, He will pry open the claws of sin and let you soar free as you want to be. Wow. They would probably want to hear more, wouldn't they? You will have spoken through their minds or to their minds, through their hearts. And by the way, where salvation really happens anyway. It just wouldn't be a mind thing. It would be a heart thing. They would look at those word pictures you gave and went, wow, I like soaring free. I like soaring. I wish I was a bird. I think every one of us sometime in our life has dreamed or contemplated what it'd be like if we could fly. I see people shaking their head. Now, we both know that both definitions mean essentially the same thing. But the second one is full of word pictures, as I said before, which helps us see, feel, and desire deliverance. So gang, vividness makes the difference, doesn't it? It just does. And here's the thing I've recognized as studying and teaching God's Word. When it came to communicating through images, Jesus was a master, wasn't He? If you've read the Gospels, I know that you'll agree with me. He used them frequently and skillfully with His audiences to express deep and difficult truth. Just a few. For example, He spoke to Himself as a vine that nourishes its branches. In John 1 through 5, a shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That's an important one. John 10, 11, the one true light in the dark world. 8 and 12. And the bread of life. Wow, the bread of life. Doesn't that hit home? Isn't that an illustration? Again, just to mention a few. So Paul follows in Jesus' rhetorical footsteps. While addressing the Corinthians problem in our text today, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 17, he uses three word pictures. Now you gotta check these out, okay? Get your pen out. You can write in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's extra credit in heaven. That was a joke. It's gonna laugh about that. Okay. Alright, but here's the three word pictures. These three word pictures would then easily have grasped the attention of the Corinthians. Not to mention, grasp the attention of us today in this room, this morning. So as we study through this passage, let us look at these familiar concrete images and let them challenge your heart to a closer walk with Christ. We've read the text. If you're taking notes, jot the first one down like this. Number one, growing into a healthy plant. Growing into a healthy plant. You know, our text says we're all plants. Some of us are beautiful, thornless roses. Some of us are crabgrass. Some of us are weeping willows. But we are all plants in His field, in His field, in His soil. Following the teachers of the Word there in Corinth, rather than the God of the Word, we see the Corinthians proved themselves as mere saplings in the faith. And so Paul criticizes their immaturity with verse 5, goes on to make a clear distinction between sowers and soil. In verse 5 he says, "What then, Apollos, and what is Paul? Who are these people? Just servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity for each one to believe." And so the very first thing he talks about is the sowers, and then he goes on to talk about the soil. You know, you got sowers that sows the seed, waters the seed, and then of course you've got the soil itself that it goes on to. Well, first, let's talk about the sowers. If you're a note taker, again, the sowers are those who plant, water, fertilize, prune, and harvest people for Jesus. That'd be like pastors, like Apollos and Paul. I'm looking at this and going, okay, I get to plant, water, prune, harvest, but how do we fertilize people? I just don't get that. I don't know. So it's like, but, you know, some commentaries say that we do. So I guess we do. You know, maybe we just like love on people. Maybe that's it. I'm not sure. But that's what we do. And so, but what's interesting, notice with me, Paul describes him as mere servant. They're not big hitters. They're not, you know, those TV evangelists that want all your money. They're not the ones that live in the million-dollar mansions. No. Here, my Bible says servant. They serve you. It says servants through whom you believed the Word of God. Folks, they're not God. Not by a long shot. Which the Corinthians were making them out to be. In fact, verse 6 says, he also shows them to be partners. If you read that. They're also not only servants, but they're partners. I planted partners together. Apollos, Paul, Cephas, Peter. They were partners together. Notice he says, I planted, Apollos watered. They were a team, obviously working together, not competing to out-green each other's thumbs. Or be the Martha Stewart of the church. They weren't into that. They were partnering together. And so in verse 7, Paul explains that such competition would be just insane. Why? Well, because neither of one who plants nor one who waters is really anything. Did you catch that? They're really not anything. Just servants of God. He plucked me right out of here and put someone else in. No problem. Any of you guys, I know it might scare you to come up here, some of you. Some of you probably are biting at the reins to get up here. Biting at the bits. But you see, I am of nothing. Just teaching God's word, you know. Neither one who plants nor one who waters is really anything. But it's God, and only God, by the way, that causes the growth. Not only causes the growth, there's two growths, and I'm just going to throw this out here. One growth would be individually, right? Your growth with our Lord, individually. And the second would be corporately. Both growth. Both increases. It's God that does the work. Not me. I'm just putting it out there. Look, there's times that I have taught, and man, everyone's getting it. And they're talking about, and when they leave, man, they're changing them. I can see the change in them as they leave. The metamorphosis that's going on. And sometimes, it's like that scripture says, they have ears, but they can't hear. They got eyes, but they can't see. It's like, you know, same old thing. It's nothing happens. But that's not my job for it to happen. It's the Holy Spirit's job for that to happen. Not my job. Many pastors take offense to that, and they get bummed out, but they have to understand, and I still need to remember this, that it's not my job to change you. Sorry. I'll talk to you on the phone. I'll love you. I'll pray for you. I'll go anywhere. You know, I've married people up at the Pretty Place. I don't know if you've ever been to the Pretty Place, but man, oh, man, it is in the mountains. Matter of fact, we hauled the generator up there so we could play music. Something else. I love you. However, I can't change you. That's not my job. I don't have that pay grade. And so God is the one that causes the growth in you. God is the one. You see, gang, my main job is to love you and feed you. Now, I do other things, of course. But my main job is to love you and feed you. I want to be the best fed and the best loved sheep in all the land. That's my job. And so, Apollos and Paul were the sowers, but God alone caused the growth. Now, number two, let's talk about the soil. How about the soil? Question, whom has God chosen for his soil? If you're a believer in Christ, you can raise your hand. You guys are the soil. Now, some of you are richer than others. Some of you might just be hard clay. I don't know. But he talks about the soil, doesn't he? Paul explains in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers and we are God's field. We're his field. We're his soil. You see, gang, his goal is that we be his productive field. His productive field. It's not some piece of old clay out there that's never been watered and it's all cracked. Oh, it's soil. Kinda. It's to be a productive field. Like a soil that produces blossoming. It just produces and reproduces plants. Do we reproduce plants? Do we? We should. We should be at such a vital field of God's, you know, seed and watering that it just, we just, you know, reproduce other believers and bring believers, young believers, reproducing, discipling, as God says for us to do. I have a very important life look, life lesson, life look, question for all. And yes, it's a little bit of a self-examination time. It is, how does your garden grow? How's your garden? We have a little garden out back, and it's not we. I have to be honest, it's Carlos, my wife. Very seldom. Now, I eat off of it. But she does all the tending. And so we didn't do anything for it, really do anything in it for this year. And we look at it. Now, everything's grown up. It's just all messed up. There's no fruit going at all. Well, how does your garden grow this morning? Like the Corinthians, are you growing crabgrass in your garden, bitter weeds, or weeping willows? Or are you a thornless rose, blooming, smelling the fragrance of Christ, radiating encouragement to all who come near you? Are you a rose? Well, of course, without the thorns. Or are you a harsh and thorny rose? You know, you can be a rose, looking good, but as soon as you can't be touched. You're just out there looking all of that, looking like a Christian, you know, or maybe one of those wonderful, beautiful looking apples on the teacher's desk, but it's plastic. Man, I want to eat that all period. You're sitting there looking, you're not listening to her. You just want that apple and you go up and you grab it and it's plastic. What can you do with a plastic apple? Are you a rose for God? How's your garden grow? And so, gang, just as Paul urged the Corinthians, I urge you today to grow up and to transplant the refreshing fruit of the Spirit where the rotten fruit now exists. The rotten fruit of self and pride, where it grows. And acknowledge God as the one who nurtures you to maturity. Just acknowledge that. Because James tells us in 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Amen? Every single one of them. I thought I heard someone say amen. Amen? See, we can talk back and forth. It's okay. We won't get too Pentecostal in here. Every good thing comes from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shifting shadows. I really enjoy that. No variation of shifting shadows. There are no shadows. There is no darkness at all. If we don't have it on the board, I want you guys to turn to it. Galatians 5. Or look at verse 22. Because what is good fruit? What's a good fruit that we're growing out there? Let's look at that. There it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. Love. And studying this in the original language, which was Greek, it's supposed to be like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the byproducts of agape love, by the way, that's agape love, that's God's love. The byproducts of that love, when we exemplify the love, then is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. But look, you're not going to get to any of those unless you love first. Amen? You just got to. You got to love, man. If you don't love, can you get to any of those others? No joy, peace has gone out the window, long-suffering, short fuse, kindness, goodness, all the rest, faithfulness. And so love is, we got more. Gentleness. Gentleness. And here's one for me. Self-control. Against such, I love this. There's no law. If you love, those other things will come right in. And then it says there's no law to that. And what does that mean? Law goes out the window. Absolutely. If you are exemplifying God's love to that degree where you are growing that kind of fruit, there is no law. You look at it, there's no law at all. It's all Christ. You know why? Because our Lord said that you now, when you're doing this, He's writing His scripture. He's writing His law on the tablets of your heart. That's where you're getting it, right there. Led by the Holy Spirit. And so, that's the kind of fruit we need. The second word picture, if you're taking notes again, is building on a solid foundation. He starts talking about foundation. And for you contractors in here, you're going to love this part. Because it's pretty cool. Building on a solid foundation. Now, after using the plant image to emphasize the Corinthians' need for maturity, Paul depicts the Corinthian church in verse 10 and 11 as a building. He goes on to say, and he does, by the way, stressing the quality they should strive for in constructing their spiritual structure. He needs quality. He emphasizes that. He then takes them full circle through each stage of construction. From laying the foundation through the actual construction, and then, of course, final inspections. As a result, this imagery, he gives some of the Christianity's nuts and bolts of life. And so first, in verse 10, Paul, by the way, the foreman of the job, begins to give some of the basic of the Corinthians project here, this building project. First, he tells how the architectural layout was drawn up. What's he say? He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a master builder, a wise master builder. So that's the plan. That's the blueprints. Then he hones in on this foundation that we're talking about, that we see in verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is who? Christ Jesus. And now, please notice with me, Paul also teaches us about, construction. Construction. We've laid the foundation, Jesus Christ, and now we're going to start building us through the construction process in verse 10, 11, and 12. After cementing the importance of the foundation in the Corinthians' minds, Paul gives them, an on-the-job on-the-job training, warning about their methods of construction. In the last of 10, he says, I lay a foundation and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds on it. I started it. I laid that there. I told you about Christ. You got saved, but watch how you build on it. We notice that Paul's focus is on the quality of the building. the quality of the building in 10, 11, and 12. Because of the excellence of the foundation, he urges them, the excellence of the foundation, which is who? 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 Who is the foundation of our faith, people? Now, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. It's like, ooh. My granddaughter tells me all the time, Poppy, for Christmas, I'm getting you earphones or earplugs or what are they called? Ear aids. Hearing aids. So you guys got to speak up. Yeah, huh? What? Yeah. So he says, hey, there's a quality foundation here. And because of the excellence of this foundation, man, we got to be careful how we build on it. It has to be the best materials, long-lasting materials, like gold and silver and precious stones, Paul says, rather than the temporal, rather than the flammable ones of wood, hay, and stubble, he says. Wood, hay, and stubble? It plays out like this. Most of us agree when in a building project, there's always inspection. Isn't there? Inspections. Man, I hate those inspectors, man. They come in and tear everything up that you've done. You think everything's good, then here comes the inspectors, the city, county, state, federal. And if you got hay and stubble, you're in trouble. 17 years about that we've built this. And by the way, I got the license, and this was just a shell, and I got pictures. You wouldn't believe how the congregation turned this. And the church did it themselves. They did everything. Sanded all the beams. You know, I mean, they did everything. And so I would call inspections. And so one night we're really, really working hard because we couldn't get this wall. You guys don't know about this wall, but there's no fire that can penetrate this wall. No fire. I don't even care if it comes from Satan. It can't. This is the best wall in the world because we've had it inspected 84 times and we've had two sheets of 5/8 sheetrock and fire retardant mud and fire retardant steel wool and everything. And so we're finally getting our final, you know, and the guy comes in and he's an older man. Matter of fact, after this project, guess what? He retired. I don't know if this broke his back or what, but he comes in. And that night, we're like 2 in the morning, and we're just getting done. And right over in this section, now, shh, don't tell anyone. But right over here in this section, right over here by where Jimmy plays, we ran out of fire-retardant mud. What are we going to do? So, we had some regular mud, sheetrock mud. So we got that, and now the fire-retardant mud, it's colored for a reason. It's colored red. So inspector can come in and go, oh, okay, that's red, you know, that's fire retardant mud. So we had mud, so we went out and got red dye, strawberry soft drinks, Fanta, raspberry, anything red. We had some strawberries in the refrigerator or something. And we mixed it up, and we used it. So the next morning, he comes in. I always gave him a cup of coffee and donuts just to get him on. Feeling good. And he comes in, and he's doing this on the wall. Yeah, pretty good job all the way down. Yeah, the steel wool's good. And he gets down right around here, and me and the guys are looking at each other like, oh, no. And he goes, it's got a smell to it. I'm like, yeah, well, yeah, I don't know. And then we passed this. So anyway, inspections. I won't tell you about the other stuff we did. Yeah. No, electrical work was perfect. But anyway, we do have inspections, and so does our Lord. So does our Lord. Now, I got all off my notes here. Let me see. Where were I? Oh, yes. So Paul explains in verse 14 and 15 why it's so important to maintain high quality control on the building materials. Why? Because every believer's work will be inspected. Inspected. You see, gang, at the judgment seat of Christ, God will reward believers for their work. We call this in the Greek a bema seat. the mercy seat, the where we go and we get our rewards as Christians. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and let's read that because it kind of explains it a little more thorough. Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, it's not 2 Corinthians 5, excuse me. I'm looking right at it. I'm just testing you. You know that, right? Am I turning red yet? So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we were absent from the Lord. No? 2 Corinthians 5, that's what my Bible says. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen? Therefore, now I'm homing in. Now I'm making the landing. Therefore, and we have to ask, why is it therefore? We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Whether we're here or whether we're there or in the air, we want to be well pleasing to Him. Amen? Why? Why is that? For, here we go, now we got 10. Can we say amen? 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat there, of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so, and it explains it a lot better. It coincides with verse 14 and 15 in our text today. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. You see, gang, the purpose of the inspection isn't to decide whose work has earned salvation. Oh, no, 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 no. Our salvation is sealed the moment that we believe in Christ. The fire spoken about here strictly determines the rewards we receive when we're before Him. The judgment seat. It's like this. Let me put it like this. Preschool. My wife teaches preschool. I've gone to a plethora of programs because she's taught preschool all her life. Early childhood development. And I've noticed something. In preschool, everyone gets a reward. Everyone. Now some, like my Mia, gets all kinds of rewards. I mean, she's sharp as a tack, and she just, you know, very obedient and very nice and all the rest, you know, covers all inside the lines, and she's got all his rewards. But even little Johnny, are you kidding? Little set your hair on fire Johnny? He still gets a reward. Why? Because he's in the class. He knows the teacher. You know, common thing. And so that's what it's like for us. We know the teacher. We know our Lord. And so we get a reward, kind of. I remember my wife told me, she said, you know, as long as I'm in heaven with a bandana, I don't care. I don't crowns, just give me a bandana. Of course, that was back in our hippie days. But you see, this is the deal. What are we going to do? What are you gonna, and you know, you see other people, you go, well, you know, they gave $40,000 to build a church, and they did this, and they did that, and they did all these great and wonderful things, humanitarian things. What's the motive of the heart? That's what God judges. He looks at the heart, and he says, no wood, no hay, no stubble, no, no. Oh, that one time you sat with your wife, held her hand and cried and listened to her when you didn't want to listen to her? Reward. Oh, that time that you gave $80,000 to that, no, you're all proud about that. You had the money. No, bad motive. That humbles me. That inspection, man, I'm like, whoa, God, I get that now. I understand that. What's the motive for anything and everything we do? And is it for Christ and Christ alone? Is it to further His kingdom or our kingdom? You know, we got these little kingdoms going on in us. You know that, right? That's what God's trying to take out of us during this sanctification deal that we walk through. No, it's really going to be something on that day that you think you got these rewards that you've done and the motive was just not there. Motive of the heart. But there'll be other things that you thought was nothing. Oh, man, big time rewards. Big jewels in your crown. And by the way, before you get too puffy with the crowns and the jewels and the gold and all the rest, the Bible says in Revelation that we then cast them at His feet because He is worthy, not us. But there'll be a time in heaven that there will be tears. And this will be the time, the bema seat. Because we'll be up there and we'll go like, what? But I could have done so much more. I just did all my life with wood, hay, and stubble. I can't believe it. And you'll start crying because you know then and there that you put too much emphasis on earth and on temporal stuff. And you'll start, and then, you know what? Our Bible tells us Christ comes and wipes them away. Wipes them away. And just says, I love you. Enjoy my heaven. Wow. Awesome stuff. Well, let's have a material check. Life lesson two. Question. What kind of materials are you using in your construction of your life? Have you paved a walkway of hospitality out in front of your heart's home? Have you put in a door of love on humility's hinges? Have you built with the golden bricks of contentment, patience, and trust? Just remember, gang, your building will be inspected by eyes that can see into every motive of your heart, every crevice of your being, every clutter closet, every storeroom stuffed with straw. So don't take shortcuts. Follow God's blueprint exactly, as close as you can. Build your life on His foundation with materials that will withstand the blaze of His glowing eyes that sees the heart and the motive. Finally, I think we're on time here. Well, actually, we're not. We got communion, so you'll have to forgive me going over a bit. Finally, the third last word picture. If you're taking notes, again, is assuring a purified temple. Assuring a purified temple. What does that mean? How does He close this area out? Well, Paul's third image describes the Corinthians as more than just a building. In fact, we read it to show the high value God places on the purity of His local church, like this one. He then calls them and us His temple. Whoa! Where's temple? Whoa! Did I say whoa? That's awesome that He calls us His temple. Paul tells the Corinthians that they are the temple of God, His shrine, and that the Holy Spirit indwells in them. That should humble us all. As a church body and as individuals, and so they're supposed to be walking, breathing temples of His holiness. Are we walking, breathing, walking, hanging out temples? It'd be cool if we're in like Walmart and you see one of them. Hey, temple! Well, hello, temple. How are you, temple? People think we're nuts, right? And so we are walking temples. Walking temples of His holiness. Next, in verse 17, Paul warns them with a stringent truth. If any man defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. You saw that. You read that, correct? Now, look, everyone, listen up. I want to be very crystal clear. I need your attention. In the original language, and I've studied this hard and long, in the original language, this is not referring to believers who commit suicide. Get that right out of your mind. Anyone tells you any different, you tell them, no, Pastor Ben said in the original language. And they'll go, what is that? You tell them, it's Greek. Tell them to go check it out. And you know what they'll tell you? It's Greek to me. But it's not Greek to us, because in the Greek, it doesn't refer to believers who commit suicide, but to those who desecrate the temple. Now, what does that mean? Well, the idea here in the Vlachner is that anybody who keeps on practicing to get good at degrading the inner man, the Holy Spirit that lives within him. You know, the part of God that is declared sacred, our spirit, our Holy Spirit. Well, if we keep degrading that, eventually He'll destroy us. Really? Yeah, it plays out like this. The believer's spirit will be saved, but the physical body will be destroyed through an act of divine discipline. Wow, kind of heavy. Well, look, to illustrate this further, let's look at now 1 Corinthians 5. Well, let's go there. And that's why I got kind of confused a while ago. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll start there in verse 1, chapter 5. Here's the scene. The Corinthian church, it's getting big. All kinds of believers, but they're really messing up. They're messing up everything. They're messing up the gifts. They're just out there, right? And Paul then hears of something that's really mind-blowing. I mean, it's really got Paul upset. And he begins verse 1, he says, it is actually reported, can you hear the fervency in Paul's voice? I mean, he's ticked. He is hot, man. And he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the heathens. Church, you're doing stuff that the heathens go, oh my goodness, that's weird. What? Yeah, that's what he says. And then he says it, that a man has his father's wife. And look, in your Bibles, it has exclamation mark. And then he says, you are even puffed up or like glorying in it. Like walk around going, hey, man, look at our church. We got a lot of liberty going on, man. We got the people living with it. We got a guy living with his mom, you know. Wow. What? And they're bragging about it. Can you believe this, church? Can you believe how God had so much mercy on us? If I was God at that point in time, I'd just, crispy critter. Just a hole in the ground, you know? But no, he's saying, look, you guys are bragging about this and have not rather mourned. You should be mourning, you know, sackcloth and ashes that he has done this deed and might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have I already judged. He wasn't there, so in the spirit, he was saying, you know, he's already judged this guy. As though I was present. Him who has so done this deed. So he's already judged this guy, even though he wasn't there physically. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, now he's really coming down. He says, when you are gathered together, this is public, by the way, pretty tough. When you are gathered, he's calling them out. When you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. There it is. Chuck Smith was speaking about this one once. He had this example of a guy, and he just was doing this, desecrating the Holy Spirit. He just, you know, really, really bad. Bad, bad, bad. And he walked in a liquor store one day, high, of course, and somebody walked in and robbed the liquor store and shot him dead. And Chuck did his funeral, and he went right here. He said, such and such was saved. We had many, many discussions, but I think God took him before he lost his salvation. And then he went to the scripture. And so we need to know. Now look, I want to tell you, okay? I got to tell you the good news. I got to tell you the end of the story. Second Corinthians, the dude repents. And he comes back to the church. And then guess what? Then he had to rebuke the church because they hated the guy. They didn't want to talk to him. They refused to, you know, and so, isn't that like us? At one hand, we're going, yeah, man, you're doing a great job. Go out there and sin some more. And then you get rebuked and go, oh, my bad. Get out of here. We don't want you anymore. And then the guy repents and comes back. And then they go, oh, no, we don't want you back. You were too bad for us. You repented? You asked God into your life again? You said, no, we don't want you here. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that how we are? And later on, and we'll get to that maybe in 4 years or so, but Second Corinthians, it tells a story about this guy coming back and asking for forgiveness and not doing what he's doing. Well, interesting. Very interesting. So why does God deal so harshly with those who persist in dirtying his temple? and trashing his temple. Well, the last of 17 tells us, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Holy, he said. And so, in the words of Paul, paraphrased by Pastor Ben, don't trash the Holy Spirit. Keep it holy. And finally, our last life lesson for today is entitled, of course, Cleaning the Temple. Cleaning the temple. Gang, how much time and energy do we put into cleaning up our lives? I have to be careful with this. Do you think that you have arrived and you have no cleaning to do? That's a bad deal there. But sometimes we get the feeling of thinking that, don't we? Well, I haven't really sinned today. Well, I haven't really. I'm walking holy. Where's our passion for purifying our hearts from every fraction of an ounce of sin's poison, anything? Where's that drive? You know, one thing I know that's really, really, really dangerous for Christians is self-deception, isn't it? Our kids have that sometimes, don't they? Oh, everything's good. Oh, God's word didn't say that. Self-deception. Please stay away from that. That's an enemy of God. There may come a time when God says, that's enough. A patient God, yes, amen. But here we see he will only tolerate godlessness so long. He just does. Here's a litmus test I found. Do you have a hard time saying you're sorry? Now, I see a lot of elbows doing this to their spouses. Cut it out. Cut it out, okay? Are you never wrong? Do you feel like you're never wrong? But you're quick to point out others wrong? Finally, do you pride yourself in your own holiness? This stuff, there's many more, but I don't want to have time. Some things to consider. Again, in closing, in this lesson, we studied the three images, didn't we? Paul used to rebuke the Corinthians. Not to entertain them. Not at all. But to warn them. So let's be a mature plant. Okay? Let's be mature plants. Blossoming plants. Big maters. That's tomato in Southern. Big ones. Juicy ones. Mature plants. A quality building. Built great. A pure temple. Why not take these warnings to heart this morning? Why not make Paul's word pictures part of our lives and live wholeheartedly for Jesus? Amen. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.